All right, so you're like so very much welcome. We're gonna have an amazing time today. We talked about yesterday spirit, soul, body with a greater emphasis on the soul, with a lot more emphasis there on the mind. We said that the soul has the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind is the seat, or you could say the center or the arena of reasoning. God said, let us reason together, or right? The mind, you reason with the mind. And then the will is the seat, the arena or the center of decision making. If you remember in the book of Isaiah, even, you know, the devil said, I will ascend upon the mountains. I will be like the Most High. It's a seat of decision. All right. I will, I will, I will. And God told him, this is what I will, you know, do, you know, and all of that. So will is that seat, that center, that arena for decision making. Emotions, the arena of feelings, that seat of feelings where you could be touched. Even God could be grieved. All right. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So God has emotions. Emotions are not wrong. You're just not led by, it's not safe to be led by emotions. It's not safe to be led by feelings. It's best to be led by the Spirit of God, you know, when you are completely, totally, you know, yielded and your mind is renewed. Kenneth Hagin would teach and say that a conscience is a safe guide. And the only way conscience can become a safe guide is when you've been well taught, when you've been well trained, when your mind is renewed, all right? You know, because you could do something bad and feel good about it and justify why, and there's nothing wrong with your conscience. You don't feel bad about it. So at that point, the conscience is not a safe guide. But when the conscience is consistently exposed to the Word of God, when the person is constantly exposed to the Word of God, then your thoughts become his thoughts. Then your ways become his ways. At that point, yes, it is safe to say that your conscience has or can, would, should become a safe guide. All right. So we can't leave everything to conscience if the people are not well trained. All right. They have to be trained. And so it still comes back to the Word. That's why we're wording up. That's why we're here. I'll be here as long as I know this goes on every 2 weeks. Or I know there are certain months that might have like 5 weekends or like 5 Saturdays. And we will let you know which of the 2 Saturdays it will be that we'll be here. But 2 Saturdays in that month, or 2 Saturdays and Sundays, we will be here, and it will be amazing. I look forward to us talking a lot more about the human spirit next edition. Oh dear, the human spirit, the hidden man of the heart, the inward man. We'll touch the soul a little bit again in that, but we would explore the riches, the hidden realities, those untapped. I mean, it will be a revelation for me, you know, who will be teaching it, and also for you who will be a part of it, the human spirit. It'll be so, so, so much of a blessing. So much of a blessing. So yeah, yesterday I was going to show us an Andrew Womack video, about 18 minutes. And then I'm learning. I'm getting better and better with Zoom. So, it's all, you know, I've seen where my error was. It was right under my nose, if I could say that, you know, and then, all that's been made clear right now. And, we're going to have a great time. So let's just jump straight in to that Andrew Womack video. It's 18 minutes. You might want to have your pens with you. And then we jump straight in. Okay. Let us go. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Andrew Womack, and I'm going to be talking about, spirit, soul, and body, which may not sound the most exciting thing to you on the surface, but to me, this is one of the most exciting things that the Lord has ever shown
me. So let me know if you can.
1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is so obvious. We are made up of a spirit, soul, and body. And the body is very obvious. If you go look in a mirror, that's the part that you see. Now you would be speaking to my soul, which is my mental, emotional part. Some people define soul as your mind, will, and emotions, and I think that that certainly is true. I don't think that it's all inclusive. There's more to it. I believe that your conscience is a part of your soul. Your soul certainly includes your mental, emotional part. I believe it's what most people call their personality. If I was to touch your physical body, you can feel that. But I can also touch you by words, and it can touch your emotions. It can either make you glad or sad. It can make you angry. You can say words and hurt a person. So the body and the soul are two areas that every one of us are in touch with constantly. But the spirit part of us is a totally different matter. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 when he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And there is no direct connection between the two. You cannot in a physical, natural way feel your spirit. The spirit cannot be accessed in any natural way, and herein lies one of the great problems in the Christian life. The spirit is the part of us that God communicates with, and the spirit is the part of us that all of the life and the power of God flows through. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the scripture there says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And that just makes it very clear that the life-giving part of you is the spirit. One of the greatest keys to walking with the Lord for me has been to understand this reality of spirit, soul, and body, that the spirit realm cannot be seen or felt. The only way to discern what is spiritual truth is through the Bible, to just take it and believe it. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's revealing to us spiritual reality. And if you want to know what your spirit is like, then you have to go to God's word to find it out. You can't just go by an emotion, by some type of perception. You have to go to God's word. Here's another passage of scripture in James chapter 1, and in verse 23 it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is talking about a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," talking about God's word, specifically the revelation of the gospel, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This passage of scripture is likening the Bible unto a mirror that you look in to see your spiritual face, to see what you are in the spirit. You, with your eyes, have never looked directly into your face. You've always looked at a reflection or a representation, but you've gotten to where you trust that. Well, the Word of God is a perfect reflection of what spiritual truth is. You can't sit there and say, "Well, I think that, you know, all my mascara is on and that my face is fixed, my hair is combed, and I'm ready to go." You can't go by how you feel. You have to go look in that mirror, and then you trust what you see. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God gives you a perfect picture of who you are in your spirit. And it's the only way. There is a total transformation that has taken place on the inside of every person who becomes born again. Now, you can see this in many places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the scripture there says, "If any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And the next verse says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto God by himself." The Lord has totally changed you. It says, "Old things have," past tense, "passed away. All things," present tense, reality, right now, "have become new. And all things are of God." Now, if you don't understand this concept of spirit, soul, and body, you are instantly setting yourself up for confusion and frustration and ultimately unbelief. Because you can tell by process of elimination that this is not talking about your physical body. If you were fat before you got saved, you'll still be fat after you get saved. Your body didn't instantly pass away and all things become new. And your soul is also not the part of you that got saved. Because if you were stupid before you got saved, you'll still be stupid after you get saved. If you were depressed, if you didn't know math before you got saved, you will still be depressed. And you just don't instantly know math after you get saved. The soul is not changed. So by process of elimination, you can say it's not your body and it's not your soul. And so that leaves your spirit. Your spirit is a part of you that got totally changed at salvation. When a person makes Jesus Christ their Lord, there is instantaneous change that takes place. And yet that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it isn't in process, but it's already done. It's an accomplished fact, a done deal. And if you don't understand that that change takes place in the spirit and has to work its way out into the soul and the body, then you are going to instantly come into unbelief and begin to say, but it didn't change. I'm still the same. And it may cause some people to seriously doubt whether they were ever saved. But your spirit is right now as perfect, as mature, as complete as Jesus is. But when you get born again, your spirit gets elevated. It gets recreated to where it's literally, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, that God sends forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's literally, when you get born again, your spirit passes away. The old spirit is taken out. It dies, is what the scripture says in Romans chapter 6. And God places within you the spirit of his son. That's what it says again in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you aren't truly born again unless you receive God putting the spirit of his son in your heart. The spirit of Jesus has come to live inside of every born again person. And your spirit and the spirit of Jesus have intermarried. They've merged. They've become one so that you are now a totally brand new person, and the identity and the holiness, the makeup of your spirit is identical to Jesus. John 4:24, Jesus said this. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how can holy God fellowship with unholy man? Even at our very best, we still fall short of God's standards. Well, the way it happens is that when you put faith in Jesus, you become born again, and in your spirit, you become a brand new creature that is righteous and holy. You are as pure and holy in your spirit as Jesus is, because it's his righteousness that has been given unto you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says that Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has become our righteousness. And then as you get your soul in agreement with what has already transpired in your spirit, then you see the physical benefit. Your spirit has to flow through your soul to get into your body, into the physical world. The soul has a valve on it. And basically that is the function of your mind, your mental, emotional part, the soulish part of you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead already indwells every born-again believer. But if your mind is like a valve, and if it's closed to that, if it doesn't embrace that truth and renew its mind and get to where what you see in the Word of God, in the spiritual mirror, if that doesn't become more real to you than what you see in your physical mirror, then it's possible for this resurrection life that's in your spirit to be completely shut off, just like you would shut the valve on a faucet. And you say, but I feel sick. My body hurts. The doctor says I'm dying. Here's my medical record. And if those things dominate you, that soul can shut off that power so that not one drop of God's life-giving power ever touches your physical body, and you can die sick having the resurrection life of God on the inside of you. And of course, you can apply that to every area of your life. You can have depression in you. You can have anger and bitterness when the whole time in your spirit there is love, joy, and peace, as it says in Galatians 5:22. So the critical part of you is actually the soul. And the rest of the Christian life is renewing of the mind. And as we do that, then the physical body will experience the benefit. The rest of the Christian life is a renewing of the mind. And as we do that, then the physical body will experience the benefit. Here's another scripture that says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform there means to be poured into the mold of. In other words, there's pressure from the world, from the devil, from unbelievers, from circumstances. You can't go through life without being pressured. You come into this life innocent and pure, but you don't exit that way just automatically. You're going to be melted, but you get to pick what mold you fit into. That word transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho, and it's the word we get metamorphosis from, the process where a little worm spins a cocoon and then comes out a butterfly. If you want that kind of transformation, change, metamorphosis, so that you begin to start in your physical and emotional realm changing from the bitter, hurtful person, from the sick person, from the defeated person into the victorious person that God wants you to be. If you want that kind of change, the way it happens, Romans 12, 2 says, is by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew that mind? It's through the Word of God. God's Word tells you what is spiritually true. It gives you new values, new attitudes, and you have to conform yourself to what God's Word has to say about you. The knowledge of God's Word is critical. You've got to have it. But you've got to have the understanding of that knowledge, the application of it. In other words, knowledge is like taking food and putting it in your mouth. It's the first step. But you know what? You actually have to swallow that food, and your body has to start digesting it before all of the nutrients and the benefit in that food begins to release into your body. The knowledge of God is important, but it's only important if you can understand it, if you can begin to release the life that's in it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now the word Gentile here is talking about a non-Jew. The way we would express this today is say, don't walk like a lost man, a person that doesn't have a relationship with God. If you don't begin to start thinking spiritually minded instead of carnal minded, then you will shut off the flow of the life of God through you. A scripture that goes along with this is Romans 8, 6. And that verse says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mindedness doesn't mean necessarily sinful mindedness. Now, all sin is carnal, but not all carnality is sin. The word carnal literally means of the five senses. In other words, don't let your mind be dominated only by what it can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. You can perceive reality beyond that. Your soul can, through faith, you can believe the Word of God, and you can believe things that you can't see. In other words, you could do it like a mathematical formula. Spiritual mindedness equals life and peace. Carnal mindedness equals death. This isn't talking about only physical death, but depression is death. Death is anything that's a result of sin, whether it's the ultimate physical death of your body or if it's talking about the slow death of emotional sadness, loneliness, bitterness, anger, all of those things. So it says that if you walk like a Gentile, then you aren't using your mind for spiritual things. You're just dominated by the natural. That produces a darkening of the understanding. And then it says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If you are dominated by physical, natural things instead of by spiritual truth, it alienates you from the life of God. And this is what's happened with most of us. We have not thought the way God thought. Here's a scripture in Philemon. Paul wrote this to a friend of his, Philemon, and he prayed a prayer for him. And in verse 6, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, he prayed that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a radical statement. He says the communication, the release or transfer of your faith may become effectual. The word effectual means it just begins to work, begins to be productive. And how does that happen? He said, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say that your faith begins to work by getting more faith, by going to God and getting a new anointing, a double portion, getting more of God. See, those are concepts that you'll hear often, but the truth is that's not reality. There is a process of renewing the mind. It's not instantaneous. It's not just one thought that changes your life. But this one thought is so radical, it would begin the process. And there is patience and there's a growth in the soulish realm, understanding, maturing. But if you just believe that one truth, how radically that would change our lives. You do have the potential to believe it. You can renew your mind. And if you will renew your mind, then you can be transformed and to where you will prove, manifest to your physical senses the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. If you will embrace the things that we've talked about, you can get to where you start seeing this perfection that came into your spirit at salvation begin to start flowing out through your soul and through your body. To where it not only impacts you physically, but it'll even flow out beyond you and touch other people. And you can see virtue flow out of you the way that Jesus did and see other people healed. And it has now given me a different attitude that gives me a confidence and a security and a belief that allows me to confront problems and overcome problems that I wasn't able to confront before. I believe that this same teaching will do the same thing for you. I encourage you to recognize the importance of what we've talked about. I've only scratched the surface. We've got more teaching that we're going to be doing on this. I'm going to be saying it so many different ways that, praise God, I believe you're going to get it. And I just, praise God, I believe that this truth will set you free the way that it has impacted my life.
All right. I believe that, oh dear. So what do you guys think? That was good, right? Praise God. Praise God. I believe that was really like helpful. That was great. That was great. Great and glorious. So, I mean, the video is so beautiful, you know, such that, You see practically, the place of spirit, soul, body, and all of that. It just helps, you know, and then the renewal of mind, like we've been saying, it's that lifelong process, You don't stop. You don't ever quit renewing your mind, because once you do, you begin to conform, like Romans 12 tells us. And then we jump in from, you know, there. So, but one thing I also love about this was that this video wasn't originally created by, you know, something that Andromach thought about and say, hey, let's do this. Someone did it and, you know, sent it and they loved it. So I just want to encourage you here, be a blessing to your local assembly with your gifts, your talents, all the skills that God might have given you, something your pastor, your ministry, you know, is doing. Just what gifts has God given you that you could help, you know, take that word, you know, make it more available, more accessible, more understandable, right, to people through graphics, media, whatever it is, skits, drama, whatever gifts you have, music and all of that. Pastor preaches something today. It could turn to a song and then you could, you know, work on the song and push it out and you would really be a blessing to people. So yay, yay, yay. All right. So we have Pastor Kylie in the house today. All right. So good to have her. So I'll read the official profile. I met her first 2017 at, Branson, Missouri. I was at, Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks, and then we met and I the truth. I just loved her from that day. And, you know, she has a very warm personality. She has a large heart. And then I heard her story and I was like, oh dear Lord, this is amazing. This is something people should listen to, should hear. And this for me is one of those opportunities I believe that we have to be blessed by, all that God has blessed her with. She's from a very rich spiritual heritage, from her paternal, you know, grandma side to her maternal grandma, and her grandma is Dr. Villa Brim. I mean, the word of faith, one and only Dr. Brim, you know, so, you know, and then amazingly when I saw, you know, Pastor K's story, how that coming from that kind of home and stuff happening to her, but how by God's word and by prayer and all of that, you know, she's standing where she is. So I'll read the official profile. It says, although raised in a family of strong Christian ministry, life's path for Kylie Oaks Gatewood wasn't always picture perfect and easy. Her victory and freedom were forged in a dark and frightening time in her life while battling mental and emotional disorders, alcohol consumption, and living in her car. Kylie found herself in a place she never thought she would be, in a mental hospital. Okay, so we keep reading. Her testimony is powerful and mightily used by God to reach a dying generation in these last days. Kylie's approach is edgy, real, compassionate, and caring, with a little humor thrown in for good measure. Powerful transformations are the earmark of her ministry. Her passion to serve God and see the lives of people changed by the power and his love has led her to teach and preach God's word around the world. She's also a strongly anointed singer and musician and uses a vehicle of praise and worship to lead people into the presence of God. Kylie is a wife to Jimmy and mother to Judea and Ellie. Her graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Guys, not just Rhema, like she sat under Dad Hagen himself, all right? I need to throw that in. So she was she was part of that generation. All right. Yeah. you know, and also holds a degree in television production and advanced certifications in Christian counseling. Kylie is also a worship pastor at a Glorious Church Fellowship in Collinsville, Oklahoma. This is a heritage church, guys. I mean, church founded in like 70, what was that?
1979.
I mean, it's a solid church, guys. 1979. I mean, grandma, you know, well, officially they call her Sister Billy, you know, she founded the church and it's a heritage church. All right. So, it's Kylie's desire to see the body of Christ rise and walk in the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, welcome to What Up, Pastor K.
Thank you for the opportunity. I'm so honored. Forgive my voice. We had really, really, really long and powerful praise and worship this morning. So I'm like, ooh, I gave it all for Jesus today. But thank you so much for the opportunity. I really, really appreciate it.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Welcome to Word Up. And then the floor is yours. Let's go.
All right. Thank you so much. Hello, everyone. I see there's 39 participants. So all of you little folks out there, I'm just so happy to be here. And if I speak too quickly or anything like that, go ahead and send a note, because sometimes I have that. Sometimes I talk a little fast. So I grew up, as he said, in a Christian home. I grew up in a minister's home. And I thought that life was just, Brother Hagen called it flowery beds of ease. I had the best upbringing. I had the best family. I had a drug problem early on, and that's just a funny thing for saying I was drugged from church to church and meeting to meeting. And I was always, in church and speaking and, you know, singing and all of the things. And so, I just thought life was just, you know, just roses. My mom had the innate ability and wisdom and insight to know how to create an atmosphere of peace in our home. She would go into our room when we were at school, and she would say, do what she called wallpapering her home with words. She wallpapered her home with words. She went in and she would go into our bedroom and she'd say, God lives in this child. God lives in this bedroom. She'd go pray over our blankets and our sheets. She'd say, God lives here. He, the peace of God reigns here and everything is wonderful and great and wonderful. And so she created that atmosphere. I didn't realize until later that I did not grasp the concept of creating that atmosphere of peace on my own. I didn't pick that up. I don't think that it wasn't because of that wasn't taught to me. I just think I got into a place where I was so used to my mother doing that, that I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to use that spiritual muscle, if you will, to exercise that myself. Because you see, my story is, I'm finding more common than what I knew. I was molested by a childhood, a guy that was close to our family from the time I was 6 years old to 8 years old. And he had told me that he would kill me if I told. He would kill anybody who knew. He had threatened everything that I knew as a small child. And so what that did for me, though, was it made me It just made me afraid to tell anyone. So I did not. No one knew until my mid-20s whenever, I realized that this place of peace that my mom had created, I came out from underneath that and, I started to have problems. I went to college and, I realized that I was bombarded with thoughts. The images would come back to me. The words and the verbiage that were used in that time in my life. So many years, I mean, I was 6, 7, 8 years old. All of a sudden starts coming up to me whenever I'm 18, 19, 20 in college. And so, to make a very long drawn out story, shorter, I won't say I'll make it short, but I'll make it shorter. I found myself, starting to have suicidal, excuse me, type thoughts. Go ahead and, have a cup of coffee while you're at. Suicidal thoughts, thinking about these thoughts that would come to me, like, you're nothing but a piece of, used up trash. No one is going to love you or want to be with you because you have been, in this type of scenario. You're not, can we just be real? Can we be grown? You're not a virgin. You're not of this. You're not of that. And he just started bombarding me with these thoughts. Then he started telling me, these thoughts started coming across my mind. Like, he's so dumb. He started coming across my mind like, well, you should just die. Because that's the only way you're going to get peace. And no one would be sad if you were gone. And different thoughts like that. And then he would tell me like, well, sex equals love. So just, you know, try to find as much as possible to try to fill that void of love in your heart that you really are wanting. He even took it to his extreme as replaying the pictures in my mind of those things that happened to me as a child. And he would try to turn it on me and say, well, you actually enjoyed it. This is something that you like. This is something that this, that, and the other. So I'm just in a torment in my mind, so much so that I had to drop out of college and I'm moved back home, with my parents for a while. And then I realized, well, I got some clarity there. Again, cause my mom was really good at cultivating that home and cultivating that time. And then I was like, okay, I'm going to go to Rhema, which I'm super glad I did. I, was there while Brother Hagen was still alive and he actually died right after my second year. And so it was just the Lord, like the timing. But don't you know that he used to say, just because you sit in a garage doesn't make you a car. Well, just because you sit in church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you sit in church doesn't make you to have a renewed mind. Just because you put yourself in different places, it doesn't mean that what is happening should be happening, because we have to learn as born again believers how to exercise that spiritual muscle in what Reverend Rex was saying, how you have to renew your mind. It's a lifelong process. Brother Hagin said, just like your hair doesn't stay combed, your mind doesn't stay renewed. So how often do we comb our hair? We should probably comb our hair more often than sometimes we do. But every day you should at least pick out your hair so that you don't look some type of crazy. Well, the same way with your mind. Every day you have to be purposeful in renewing that mind so that you don't look some type of crazy. Yeah, Brother Hagin also said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. He liked to do hair analogies, didn't he? Now, what does that mean? It means that you can't necessarily stop thoughts from coming, but you can keep them from having control over you. See, I was naive. I thought that if I was living right, if I was reading my Bible, if I was paying my tithes, if I was obeying my parents so I could live a long time, then I would walk through this earth and this world with no trouble. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, even if I was thinking about Mark 11, 23, 24, it says, say to the mountain, move. If I was thinking about it and really honed in on it, because a lot of Christians, we have this escapist thought. Well, if I become a Christian and I learn how to walk by faith, then nothing bad is going to happen to me. It's a sad reality, and I apologize that I'm the one bursting your bubble, but that's not the case. The Bible says that in John chapter 16 and verse 33, and this is out of the Amplified Version, John 16 and verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In this world, you will have tribulations, troubles, trials, distresses, and frustrations. Let me read it again. In this world, you will have tribulation, trouble, trials, distresses, frustrations. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident and certain, undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. I have overcome the world. I'm going to read that last part again. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. Now, this is a tall order, folks. We can't be discouraged by difficulty. How many times have you felt pressed in a situation? You feel worry coming upon you. You and your mind will work all these type of ways. It'll tell you, well, these are all the reasons why you have to worry. There's this and this and this and this. And then you add it all up together, and this is a perfect opportunity for worry. But he said here that you're going to have trouble. You're going to have it, but take courage, be of good cheer, because he overcame the world. And he robbed it, another translation says, he robbed it of its power. He robbed it of its power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. Now, just like we saw in the video, there are three parts of man. There are spirit, soul, and body. You've never seen the real Kylie. You don't know what I look like. You only see the house that I live in. You only see the windows or the eyes of my spirit. I'm a spirit. You're a spirit. We have a soul. That's our mind, our will, and emotion. And we live in this body. That's who we are. He made us a triune being. And that video beautifully orchestrated that. But if you don't take control of your soul, if you don't do that, then and renew your mind on the constant, on a daily basis, then it will run away with you. Let me see. In Isaiah, I'm kind of popping ahead of myself, but I think the wrong Bible. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter 26 and Isaiah, Jeremiah, right here. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him. That's verse one. So we're going to verse three. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts thee. Go to verse four. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is an everlasting strength. So go back to three if you would. Thou will keep him who? He'll keep, the Father will keep the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Now, does that mean that we just have to think about Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I can't think about anything else. I can't think about anything else but Jesus. I'm only thinking about Jesus. I can do it. Listen, there are just some natural things, because we live in this world, there are some natural things that we have to deal with here. But he said he'll keep him in perfect peace. Now let's break it down. This was written in the Hebrew. So we go to the Hebrew, the original text, and the word perfect peace, the word perfect in Hebrew is shalom. Can you say shalom? Shalom. It means perfect. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. It is completely perfect. The word peace right next to it, it is also the word shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So in the Hebrew text, this scripture says, thou will keep him in shalom, shalom, perfect peace. That's what we all want. We all want perfect peace, just a clarity of mind, a stillness of mind, a sound mind. We all want that. That's what we're all going for. Where we don't have to fight this, you know, all these thoughts and blah, 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 blah. We want that sound mind, right? We want that perfect peace. But what do we have to do? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts thee. The mind, the word stayed in this particular scripture is the word frame. It's also the word for imagination. So the mind is the imagination. The stayed is the frame. Now, the only way I can best describe this is I brought something today. I have kids and they like to play with things like this. And this just so happens to be kinetic sand, but it was a great illustration to pretend this is your mind. Just for an illustration right now. Now this stuff, kinetic sand, is really cool because it kind of like moves in a very strange way. If I just let it go and I don't do anything and make it do anything, it, can you all see that? Let me see. Can you see how it just kind of moves on its own like that? And it runs away. I like to say that it's just running away. But here's the thing. If I take this little sandcastle dilly whopper, that is a professional word, the dilly whopper. If I take that and I put this kinetic sand in there, and what am I doing? I'm putting a frame on my mind, on what I'm allowed to think and what I'm not allowed to think. If I tell myself, let me just tell you folks, you are not a victim of your thoughts. You have the power. You should write this down. I have the power to tell myself what to think and what not to think. It's a novel concept, but it's actually true. Because why? Who's the real you? The real you is the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and you have control over your soul to tell it what it can think and tell it what it can't think. And we'll get into that more in just a moment. But if I put a framework over my mind and say, listen, you're not thinking about that today. Do you understand me? You are not thinking about that today. We are not doing that today. That's a frame. If I do that over my frame, then I didn't push it in there far enough. But what happens? It's not moving anymore. This stuff is, except for that little piece at the top. There we go. I'm not artistic, guys. So this is what we get here. But what does it do? It creates a frame so that I can easily pick this up and it's not falling apart. You can easily have something happen to you. Like we saw in John chapter 16, he said, be of good cheer. Take courage and be confident. So what happens when you put a framework over your mind? Then that's where the courage and confidence comes, that says, no matter what's going on around me, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter the situation and the circumstances and the emotion attached to it, then I am staying together. I'm staying together. I'm staying together. Say that with me. I am staying together. I'm not losing it. I'm not losing it. So, what happened with me was I wound up, I allowed my mind to run away. It was running away with me. It was going. I found myself in a state institution, and I was living in my car at that time. I sabotaged every relationship that I knew. I was kicked out of the place I was living. I was drinking way too much. And I was lonely and I was broken and I was hurting. So I had my third suicide attempt, and I got put in the state hospital. And I remember thinking, well, at least I'll have a warm place to sleep. And I was given a chair and I was given a blanket, and I was in a room of certifiably crazy people on suicide watch. And I pulled my little chair to the corner of the room, and I had my blanket. And when I teach about it, the emotion of it all, like I really relive it. And I'm in that corner, and I have that blanket and that very, very uncomfortable wooden chair. And I was looking at people, and like, there were people who were, I'm sure schizophrenic. They were talking to their hand, and their hand was talking back to them. They're having a full on conversation. And, I thought to myself, this thought came to me that was actually up out of my spirit. It was the first moment of clarity that I had had, because I had allowed myself to, I'd allowed my brain, not myself, to run away so much that I was out of control. You know how hard it is to control whenever it's just running like this, which is why you have to stay renewed. It's just why you have to make sure that you're putting it where it needs to go. So finally I had this thought, I'm just going to play with this. I'm going to move it so I'm not playing with it the whole time. I had this thought, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. So I prayed a prayer in that room that day. And I said, God, now this is after I graduated from Rhema. This is after, I'd been sitting under Brother Hagin. I said, God, if you'll teach me how to be free, I'll live for you the rest of my life. And I'll teach other people how to be free. At this point, I couldn't even focus long enough to read. Like, I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to do anything. But I gave him that promise. And so every day I said, I'll give you an hour. I started going to therapy. I'm not against good Christian therapy at all. If you're on medications, continue your medication while you're doing this and working the word. I was put on antidepressants. I needed to level out my soul so that I could focus in on what I needed to focus in on. And I knew that the word of God was my final answer. So I went to the Lord and I said, just teach me. In the process, I got a book by Doug Jones. He's a teacher at Rhema, and it's called Mastering the Silence. And in that book, he takes us to Ephesians chapter 6. And it's familiar to us all, but why don't we run there? Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 13. And we'll do it in the King James. We'll just go ahead and start there. Ephesians chapter 6. To the little guy in the sky who's got the Bible. There it is. Gabriel, little guy in the sky with the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start in 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Like I said, this is familiar, but this is where he took me. And I just want to take you on that path where he took me that day. The name of the book, I just saw a question. It was called Mastering the Silence by Doug Jones. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many of you agree that we're living in an evil day? And the only way that you're going to be able to stand is by taking on the armor of God. And having done all to stand, quit. Is that what it said? No. Having done all to stand, stand. Keep going. As Pastor Chip says, he goes, click. There you go. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, click, I just want to be like him, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, click, and above all, so those are good, but above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Stay there. Don't click. All the fiery darts of the wicked. So in this book, Mastering the Silence, Doug Jones goes into great detail about proving that those fiery darts of the wicked one are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. So write that down. When you have that right there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, circle fiery darts, and then you could write right there, fiery darts equal thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. Now, with that being, we're thinking about that, I'm super into sports. And in sports, you learn your fundamentals, you're learning how to play, how to kick the ball, how to run the ball, how to do all those things. But as you develop in your career in sports, one of the things they do during practice is they start studying the plans of the opposing team. They start studying how they played the game last week, what they did the last time they played them. And they try to get the playbook of the opposing team. Well, we have the Word of God not only has so much to say about our freedom in it, it also has so much to say about our adversary. And these are just a few things that we know about our adversary. Number one, we know he's a roaring lion, and that is in, let's see, that is in Peter, 1 Peter, let's see. No, wrong one, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, oh, 5, there you go. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you were right. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Stop there. So let's dissect this. Be sober, be vigilant. So don't be focused on the wrong thing, is what we could say right here. Because your adversary, so you have an adversary. He's the enemy. He's against you. And as a roaring lion, it doesn't say he is a roaring lion, but it says as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. I heard Stephen Furtick say this one time. He said, the birthmark of every Christian is a bullseye. What does that mean? It means the enemy is looking for you. He is looking to dampen the light of God that's on the inside of you. He is looking to shut your voice. He's looking to make you feel so crazy you don't even know how to function. He is looking to tell you that you're so crazy that you don't know how to function. He's looking at all of those things. But as a roaring lion, that's not, now, if a lion is actually attacking a prey, we've seen National Geographic. We've watched those different shows about a lion. We've all seen The Lion King. And when they're actually looking to attack a prey, they're very quiet. They're very quiet. And they kind of try to come and ambush. But here's the thing. If you know your enemy, it's not an ambush, because you can identify what he does and how he does it. So we know he's as a roaring lion. lion. We know in John 10:10 that it's the thief, the destroyer, the killer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the word of God says, I have come to give you life and give you more abundantly. We know that in the word, he says he's the father of lies. Adam and Eve, he was the deceiver. We also know in Revelation, he is the accuser. These are things that he is. These are things that he does. This is his MO. It's his job description. So when we go, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6 together and look about the fiery darts, then I have this mental image of this guy, the enemy. And he has a quiver on his back. He has like a backpack that's holding the arrows, the fiery darts of the wicked one. And these fiery darts are thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And he's looking around, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may send a thought to. Now, just because you think a thought doesn't mean it's your thought. It doesn't mean it originated in your mind. It doesn't mean that you have to identify with that thought. All that thought is a fiery dart of the wicked that he has tried to shoot towards your mind. Now, knowing that, oh, the ice cream truck is outside. I don't know if you can hear the ice cream truck went music right now. But just so he throws these fiery darts, they hit. Now, a thought does not start having power over you until you accept that thought as truth. I've run this test all around the world, and I'll say, how many of you have had the most random thought? You're driving, you know, on the highway somewhere, and you'll have this thought, pull over onto oncoming traffic or drive off this bridge. And if you've had that, would you raise your hand right there? Because I want to show you something. What I want to show you is that there are all over the world, I've conducted this survey. And people all over the world have had the random thought, pull over into oncoming traffic, jump, drive off this bridge, this, that, and the other. And they weren't even thinking about that before. What is it? It's the same fiery dart that the devil's tried to use on multiple people. But most of the time, what has happened is people are like, well, that was silly. Why'd I think that? And they just keep going. What did they do right there? What they did right there was they took that thought captive. They took it captive. They said to them, that's silly. I'm not going to do that. And they keep going. But every year there are some people that haven't done that. And they have that thought, you should just pull over into oncoming traffic, or you should drive off of this bridge. And they accept that thought as truth. And then once you accept it as truth, it starts to dictate your behavior. And then once you start to behave in that way, it starts to affect your character. And so we see this process, thoughts, acceptance, truth, it changes your behavior. And then once your behavior changes, it changes your character. So, you know, he's showing me this. Oh, fiery darts of the wicked one. Just because I think a thought doesn't mean it's my thought. It doesn't mean it defines me. So all of these thoughts I'm having right now, it doesn't mean they're Kylie's thoughts. It means it's the enemy trying to bog me down, try to get me to change my behavior so that he can then destroy my character.
I'm having trouble hearing you.
Sorry, Siri's talking. Then it can destroy my character and it can completely wreck the plan of God for my life. It would have stopped me talking to all 50 of you right here today at the end of September if I would have accepted the thoughts as truth, allowed them to dictate my behavior, and then allowed them to destroy my character. So what do we do? What do we do when we have a thought? Well, he had me go through, and we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to do this one out of the Passion Translation because I really like it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is just what we're getting this afternoon is like the highlight reel of this whole revelation, and I encourage you, I've written a book, it's called Winning the Mind Battle. And I encourage you to grab one. They are out on Amazon right now, but you can order them through billybrim.org, or call 1-800-972-3447. The, let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, starting verse 3, and this is in the Passion Translation. For although we live in the natural realm, we do not wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can, verse 5, demolish. Now, let me pause here. It doesn't say we do demolish. It says we can demolish. So what does that mean? So if we don't do this, if we don't take thoughts captive, if we don't renew our mind, then we are not demolishing. And so then what happens is every deceptive fantasy that opposes God will try to enter your brain. So we can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought. And then what do we do once we capture it? We insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. So what do I have to do? We have to take it captive. So I was like, Lord, how do I do that? I've been taught this before. I went to Rhema. I've been taught, you should take your thoughts captive. You should take your thoughts captive. You should take your thoughts captive. I thought it. But I'm like, but how do I take my thoughts captive? No one ever taught me how. Now I knew if I was thinking something that I would just start, you know, well, maybe I'll quote the scriptures or, you know, something, but sometimes you don't always know what scripture to quote. And sometimes the devil, you know, he just likes to bring confusion in a lot of areas. So this is what he led me, this is what God led me to do. And what he led me to do was put my hand on my head like this. And I put my hand on my head like this. And I, these words came out of my mouth. That's not my thought. First of all, what am I doing there? I'm taking that thought captive and I am telling it, it does not belong in my mind. So I would say, put my hand on my head like this and say, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. And then I tacked on with Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. So this is what I would go through. These are the confessions that I would do. So I put my hand on my head right here. I say, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. And I did it and I did it and I did it and I did it. What was I doing in that moment? That's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. What was I doing? I was creating a frame and I was telling my thought life what it could do and what it could not do. I was telling my thoughts, it has to stay. You have to stay. I'm getting it along. You have to stay in this frame. Now, because I'm doing this, you already qualify for peace. You already qualify for nothing missing. Nothing broken, because you're telling your mind what to think. That's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I would think about death and dying up to 200 times a day. I thought about killing myself. Those thoughts would come about me looking for love in all the wrong places, the old country song goes. And I would think it, but then I'd be like, no, that's not my thought. Every time. You can't fight a thought with another thought. You have to say it out your mouth. So there were times I was in the peanut butter aisle at Walmart and I would have to think, and I would think a thought of death and I'd put my hand on my head, say, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus out over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. Now it didn't have to be loud, but I had to be out my mouth. Because how did God create the world? He created the world with the words of his mouth. He created the atmosphere with the words of his mouth. My mom created an atmosphere of peace in my home with the words of her mouth. I have to create an atmosphere of peace around me with the words of my mouth. I saw a question really, really early on in the session about somebody asking, how do I keep from worrying to the point of breaking down? What's happening is the enemy is shooting that fiery dart of the wicked. You need to worry about this, or there's something to be afraid of, or there's anxiety involved in something. And so when that thought comes, you accept that thought as true and you start mulling over it and mulling over it and mulling over it. So then you've accepted it as true. It starts to dictate your behavior. Your behavior then is dictated in the anxiety that it has created. And then after that, then if you don't watch it, and if you don't put a frame around it, then it will start to be, oh, that is brother or sister so-and-so, and they are always afraid. I've seen people be so afraid that it keeps them in their bedroom. I've seen people so afraid that they have to close the blinds. They're afraid to go outside. They're afraid to do anything. You know, there is a fear. It listed in the fear of phobias, the big list that they have in psychology today. There's a fear of ketchup. There's a fear of mayonnaise. There is a fear of almost anything. But what do? You can't allow, you give the devil an inch. Excuse me. He'll take a mile. You have to say, no, I'm putting up a frame. That's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life and not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. So then what will happen? So my 200 times a day turned into like 50, turned into like 10. And the thoughts of death, dying, and suicide then came to a place where I stopped thinking about them altogether. Now, do I still renew my mind? Do I still eat on the word of God? Do I still take thoughts captive? That's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. Do I still have to do that? Absolutely. But it's just with a different subject. Because there'll be a time with what you're dealing with now that you'll overcome that. You won't have to worry about that anymore. You won't have to do that anymore. He knows that that strategy of the enemy won't work anymore. So he'll try something else. No big deal. Know your adversary. Know your adversary. Know that he is trying like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you just tell him to stop in a certain area and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. That's not my thought. I don't think those thoughts. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. What will happen? You have then stopped your mind from running away on you. Why? Because it is controlled by the real you on the inside, your spirit man. I pushed it down better that time. Can you tell? It is controlled and it cannot run away on you. Like even look, I can open my fingers. I remember how much it was moving before. I can open my fingers and it doesn't run. I can be in a scary situation and have no fear. Why? Because I have told my mind what is allowed to do and what is not allowed to do. So does that make sense? And anybody, let me see real quick if there's any quick little questions. Okay, good. We're good. If you have any questions while we're going, I'll try to answer some at the end, but go ahead and write those up. As I continue on. So we know that once we have the frame, we're qualified automatically for perfect peace. So peace in Hebrew means nothing missing, nothing broken. It means prosperity, wealth, wholeness, health. We see this in another scripture. It says, as a man thinketh, so is he. We see this in another scripture that I pray that you prosper and be in health. Even as your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, even as your soul prospers, that I pray that you prosper. So a lot of us are trying to prosper in life. You may even be a tither and a giver, but you don't have all of the all the things. He said, thank you, 3 John 1 verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if we read it backwards and says, if your soul is not prospering, can you be? That's the question. Can you be? Because you are not doing what you need to do to put a framework over your mind. Now, I got free. I didn't have any more issues with suicide or dying or anything like that. I went back and got my master's in Christian counseling, and I found out something very interesting. I thought he had me put my hand on my head just because, you know, you lay hands on the sick, they recover. Contact and transmission, the anointing, you know, all of those things. But I found out that God is so smart. He's so smart. There are pressure points on our foreheads that help reset our emotion sensors. So what was he doing to me when he was training me to do that? When every time I put my hand on my head and spoke my peace, I was working this thing on multiple angles. I was calming down my emotions. Calm down. I was in the world of psychology, I was calming or grounding myself because that works with your five physical senses. Then I was speaking my peace and I was rejecting the thought. And then I was replacing the thought with, I think thoughts of life. I don't think thoughts of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. Now, sometimes at the end of that, I would tack on scriptures. It was something about being afraid or fear. I would go over and I would go to, Philippians. Let me find it real fast. I want to teach you this. Philippians chapter 4. You guys getting anything? Am I talking too fast? I'm doing pretty good. Okay. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we're going to do it out of the Amplified, please. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. Pause right there. Anything? Anything. He tells us not to do it. Why does he tell us not to do it? Well, number one, fear is a faith, is having faith in the opposite of God. And so if you're having fear or anxiety in an area, then your faith is misplaced and you need to build your faith up in the area that you're seeing that in. If you have a fear of not having enough or financial things, then you need to build your faith up in that. You need to make sure that you're doing what you need to do naturally, but in the word of God, do that. If you have a fear of flying, you need to put your eyes on, he'll never leave you or forsake you. How much the love of God. If you have a fear of anything, build up your word on the love of God, because perfect love casts out fear. So he says here, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, defined request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your request known to God. Then he says, for the rest, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemingly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your mind on them. Practice what you have learned, received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled and disturbed well-being, will be with you. Let's flip over to the King James, and I want to go through this. So Brother Hagin called this the chess game with God. The chess game with God. God plays chess? Well, There's a lot of things that he does do. He's not playing games with us, but he requires action on our part. And here you'll see our part. And then when we do a part, God does a part. When we do a part, God does a part. And you'll see it through this. So first in verse six, let's start back in verse six. And it says, it's our part first. And I have it circled. Well, I have it underlined. You can see in my Bible. And I'll put, there's God part and then there's my part. So first is our part. Be careful for nothing. In the Amplified, it said, don't worry or have anxiety. So my part is to say, I don't worry about that. I don't have anxiety about that. What are you doing? You're saying, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. So be careful for nothing. So when you choose to reject care and worry, it's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my life. I am careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, so instead of worrying, instead of having fret or anxiety, then I'm just going to go to the Father and I say, Father God, I just put this over on you. I cast the whole of this care, that's so scripture in the word, over on you. How do you do that? How do you cast your care? Just by your words. I cast this care off of me. I don't take it. I don't take the care of this in Jesus' name. So that's my part, your part. Then what happens? This is his part in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you refused to worry, when you shut that down real quick, said, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I cast the whole of this care, this worry, this anxiety. I cast it over on you, God. I'm just letting you in on how I do it. I just cast it over on you today. I don't take the weight of that. I don't take the care of that. I'm at perfect peace right now in the name of Jesus. And then I say, because I know it's his move next, I receive the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind. So now you cast the care and he's doing the keeping. You cast the worry and he's like, you know, like, you swaddle a baby. That's what I think of right now. You cast that care. You say, I refuse to worry. I refuse to have anxiety about that. I refuse it all in the name of Jesus. And so he comes in and here's the God of peace. He surrounds you. It doesn't even make sense how much he surrounds you. He surrounds you and he keeps your heart. He like swaddles your heart and he like swaddles your mind through Christ Jesus. Then he tells you what to think. He said, finally, brethren. So now back to our move. So we refuse the anxiety. Then he brought the peace. And now it's our move again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, Pastor Kylie, you know that it is true that they are trying to take my house or that, you know, this, that, and the other, whatever it is. You know it's true. Listen, there is a difference between truth and the word of God. If it doesn't line up to the word of God, then it's not true. It may be a fact, but it's not true. So, you're thinking on things that are true. You're thinking on things that are honest. You are thinking on things that are just. You're thinking on things that are pure. And if they don't, if it doesn't go into this little thing right here, then you have to cast it out. If it doesn't fit the mold, you have to cast it out. If it's not in the frame, you have to cast it out. And he said, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I want you to memorize this with me. Say, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. So he has surrounded you with the peace you've been looking for because you did. what he told you to do, which is reject the anxiety and receive the peace. I reject the anxiety, I reject the fear, and I receive the peace of God. So in that, we were talking a little bit earlier about knowing the strategies of the devil, knowing his strategies. And how did we, what was his little list of, this is just a small list of who he is. He's the roaring lion. He's the one who kills. He's the one who steals. He's the one who destroys. He's the father of lies. He is the deceiver, and he is the accuser. Just a small list. And I've seen in my time in ministry, also my time in counseling, that there are some specific strategies that the enemy tries to work with everyone. I haven't seen exemption in very many stages in this. And he has me highlight them so that you can be aware or not ignorant of his devices. And you are able to acknowledge after you've learned this, like, oh, I see what's happening here. Oh, that's that play that Kylie was talking to me about, that she said that would happen. And I can identify that because I've been enlightened to it. And some of the strategies, I have four here. There's obviously a lot more. But these four strategies I see are triggers, if you will, that cause precious men and women of God to jump off the path of a renewed mind and soul control and peace in their mind so easily. So I want to talk about them really quickly. And I'll do these four things in closing. Number one strategy of the enemy, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, is what I call the me compared to them. The devil loves for you to compare yourself to other people. He loves it so much. He would really like you to just live in the realm of comparison. He'll go over there and he'll be like, oh, well, you're not as anointed as that person over there, or you're not as pretty as that person over there, or you are not as smart as that person over there. You're not as qualified as that person over there. And so what happens is he sends you these thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that keeps you low because he wants you to compare yourself to somebody else. Now, the interesting part of that is if you went over to that other person, they're having an opportunity to think those exact same thoughts. But comparison to one another can feed low self-image. And low self-image actually feeds jealousy. So you can see where the enemy uses this as a fiery dart right here in our mind. Boom. Comparing yourself to somebody else. I wish I could do this. I wish I could be good at this like her, blah, blah, blah. And when he does that, then it goes down a path that is low self-esteem, insecurities, low self-image, and it feeds jealousy. James chapter 2 verse 16. Just quickly says, where there's strife and division, there's every evil work. So if he can get you to focus on the division, if he can get you to focus on that strategy right there of comparison, then he is opening you up for every evil work. This is why that me compared to other people is so dangerous, and why we cannot play with it in the church, in the body of Christ. It's not something that we can play with because he wants to take you further. My great grandmother used to say, if you give so-and-so an inch, they'll take a mile. Well, it's the same with the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll try to take a mile. He doesn't just want you to just stay in the realm of, I'm not as pretty as her. I wish I was as pretty as her. No, he wants to take you all the way to that you're eaten up with jealousy on the inside. You can't stand it if somebody else does anything because you just are so jealous of the whole situation. Don't give the devil an inch. Don't do it. Don't give him an inch. The second one that I see him use a lot is the me compared to me tactic. Now, usually I do this with a couple of volunteers from the audience. So I'm going to attempt to do it. Let's see. With maybe some paper. Here we go. Don't mind me. Talk amongst yourselves. Let me draw a little timeline here. You guys all right? You doing okay? Okay. So we have the timeline of our life. That pencil doesn't work. Let me use this. Crayons, children. We have the timeline of our life. Birth, death, right? And let's say we fall somewhere, you know, here. This is our current September of 2021. I know this is backwards, but this is our current location. And the enemy wants to, for you to compare yourself to yourself. And in our minds, he builds up this castle that we should be somewhere about here. You see that? He's like, you really, really, you should be a lot further along in your Christian walk than you are right now. You should be a lot further along. Like, you know, Brother Hagin used to say, if you can't believe for $1 million if you can't believe for a pair of socks. And you should really be past sock faith now. You should be somewhere over here in the $1 million faith. But, you know, for some reason and all the bad decisions that you made, you're still way, way, way down here. And he's constantly comparing you to what I call the gap. It's like this, the gap between here and here. He wants you to focus on the gap. How you've fallen short. How you're not worthy. How you just wish you know, if I wouldn't have made so many mistakes, I'd be here. I'd be teaching my own classes instead of being in somebody else's, you know, Zoom call or whatever. And he wants to keep you focused on this gap right here. When actually the Lord wants to say, you're here. This is where you are. He said, turn around and look how far you've come. You have come so much further than what you know. Listen, I might not be where I want to be, but I am pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I refuse to allow the devil to feed that thought, idea, suggestion of the enemy to try to convince me to stay low and where I've missed it and where I've messed up. And guess what? The Father doesn't see you like that. The Father doesn't see all your mistakes. Religion does, but the Father doesn't. His love for you is so perfect. His love for you is so pure, and there is nothing you can do to make make him love you any less. So when the enemy tries to get you to compare yourself that you should be further out, you should be better, you should be doing this, that, and the other, what do? We put our hand on our head and we said, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. And you create your world with the words of your mouth, just like the Father did. The next one that I see is what I call distorted vision. And distorted vision, just the word distort means to the alteration of an original shape. The more something is distorted, the less recognizable it is. We have a whole generation that has distorted vision, anorexia, bulimia. They can look in the mirror and see something completely different than what's actually there. Why? Because the devil's lied to them in their mind. They accepted that it's true. And it's wrecking havoc on their life. I don't know if you've ever done any marriage counseling or ever been in a fight with a spouse or anything, but there's distorted vision there as well. He could say one thing, she can say another, and they have the same situation, but they both see it completely different. Why? Because the vision, there'd been distorted vision. So a lot of times I'll just put my hand on my head and I say, Father, I just believe in Jesus' name. I see clearly. I do not interpret this situation through the lens of my past, through past hurts, habits, or hangups. And I see clearly and accurately right now in the name of Jesus. I will not have distorted vision. Because, I mean, a lot of times how we were treated as a child is, or different situations, past hurts, come over into new relationships. And we bring those. And so we see everything through the glasses of those hurts and those disappointments. And so you said, no, that's not my thought. I see this. That's the way it's intended in Jesus' name. That's distorted vision. And then the next one is distracted or diverted vision. And that's when he gets you to focus on the wrong thing, wrong relationship, wrong job, wrong area of your life, wrong. I really see this with relationships, and not just marriage relationships, friendships that pull you from the path that God has for you. And so what do? You say, no, that's not my thought. I shift my focus on what I should be focusing on. David came up. He had the same opportunity as the whole nation of Israel. They saw one thing. Their vision was distracted. They saw the bigness of Goliath's muscles, but David saw the covenant. And that is what I want you to think about. Say, put your hand on your head again with me. That's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life and not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. And that, in a very short truncated version, is how you take your thoughts captive. And that is how you live free. That's how you live free. And the more you do it, the less you'll have to do it in that area. You focus in on an area, really focus in, laser focus, and then freedom comes. And I've seen it all over the world. I have testimony after testimony on my desk because of the faithfulness of God and this message that he has brought to you. So I'm going to look at a couple of questions. Let's see. What about those who think of adultery and hallucinations? Same thing. So, first of all, what you feed on is what grows. So when there are thoughts or visions, or there are pictures in your mind, I do the same thing. I put my hand on my head. I say, that's not my thought. I don't think those thoughts. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. Images, you have to flee in the name of Jesus. Thoughts of adultery, pictures, sexual immorality, you have to flee in the name of Jesus. And then the strong spirit of a man will uphold him, will upgird you. And you can, I'm telling you now, and I'm being completely honest, the thoughts and the images, that I had in my mind, I don't have those thoughts anymore, but you have to be diligent and don't yield to it. Don't make it easy for yourself. I recommend some people, you know, if there is a pornography problem or something like that, make it very hard for yourself to sit in that area. Get an accountability partner. Don't have your telephone near your bed at night. Wherever there's that temptation, make it hard for yourself. And then keep yourself built up on the word of God. The strong spirit of a man will uphold you. So you're feeding your spirit, you're starving your flesh, and you're telling your soul what it can think about and what it cannot, in Jesus' name. Not visual, hearing things. Yeah. And so you speak to those voices and you tell them to shut up in the name of Jesus. Say, shut up in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I don't hear what I'm not supposed to hear. And, you keep speaking. You're the key to the whole thing is right here. The words of your mouth. Amen. Amen. Rev, are you still here? Anybody else? Let me pray for you before he comes back on. Let me pray real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these precious people that you have assembled here for such a time, in such an hour that we're living in. God, you know the anointing and the call that's on every one of them. Oh, I'm touched with his heart for you right now, for the passion he has for you, for the love he has for you. You are not unworthy. You are not rejected. You are so loved. Oh, what manner of love that he has for you, that he should call you a child of the Most High God. You are his very own child, and he's your very own father. And he's given us the tools of the name and the blood and the word. And we overcome the devil by taking every thought captive under the obedience of the word of God. Thank you, Father, for this insight and this revelation. Thank you for your precious people. I empower them right now in the name of Jesus. There's no time or distance in the spirit. And I'm asking for the anointing of God, the anointing of God to fall on them right now where they are, affecting a healing and a cure. Satan, in the name of Jesus, you get your hands off of them. You quit speaking to them in a way that is tormenting. You tormenting devil, you foul spirit, I command you to get off of them right now in the name of Jesus. I loose the ministering spirits to go now. The spirits of God, angels all around, to go and on assignment to minister peace to them. But I thank you, Father, that we qualify for double prosperity, double health, double everything good, because we are putting a framework on our mind because we trust you. We trust you, Father. We trust you. We trust you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Wasn't expecting that. So praise the Lord. Rah!
Wow. Welcome back. Awesome. Whoa, thank you, sis.
Oh, sorry. My pleasure. Thank you.
Yeah. Just hold on a minute. Now I think what about those who quickly, where prayer could come in, because in certain cases, we might have to do this on our own, but maybe someone watching right now might watch later, you know, has like a family member going through, like the question on the, you know, auditory hallucination, you know, when I saw the question, I said, okay, the answer really is, you know, it's still the same process. It's the same thing.
Right.
All right. But I'm just wondering, what if that person has a family member, someone else? You know, how do you minister this to someone else? Or maybe, you know, yeah, just help us there.
So first of all, we don't have control over people.
Yeah.
We do have control over spirits. Hmm. And I believe a lot, you know, all of this is the enemy talking to people.
Yep.
So I go and I really focus in on, you know, we have habitational authority. So if it's a family member, then you have authority in the spirit realm, over the spirits of them. You cannot control people. I have to just say it over and over because there are some people who think they can control people and you can't control people. You can only control the spirit. So what I do is, like my grandmother teaches, take your seat of authority in the morning, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and then into chapter 2, and you speak to those spirits that are bothering and tormenting your family member. And you do what I just did for you, you do for them. Does it have to be in their presence? No, there's no time or distance there, but it does. You do have to do it. So when I was away, I was gone for 3 years. My mother didn't know where I was. The whole time she is believing God and speaking freedom to me, casting the devil off of me. And, then freedom came in a way that maybe didn't look like the way my mom thought it was going to work, but it did. It worked anyway. So that I would say the same thing, Pastor Rex, that it is us saying, now in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit that's speaking to so and so. And I tell you in the name of Jesus, you don't leave, you don't speak to them today. You shut up today in Jesus' name, because they have a free will. We can't, if God can't go against somebody's free will, we can't go against somebody's free will, but we can go against the spirits that are bothering them. And that's how, I would go about that, by knowing your authority.
Yeah, and I think we could also pray Ephesians 3 for them, that they're strengthened. Some want to fight this fight of faith, but the will to fight it isn't always there. So there's just that supply, you know, supply of the spirit. There's a question for you. Yeah, you want to say something? Go, please go.
Oh, no, I was agreeing with you. I was just...
All right, because, we're still on. So someone had asked the question. I think you could see it. In the Q&A section, can you see that?
experienced times when I believe the word, but then I have this overwhelming feeling that I don't trust God, like the word is not true. Yeah. So.
Okay. I don't see it, but I can go off of your words. So basically, how is trust? How do we build trust with anyone? When we spend time with them and we see that they're not going to let us down. And so I would say when there are areas, you know, we see in the Bible, people will say, Lord, help my unbelief. And, you build up your faith in that area, that specific area where you don't feel like you trust him. You build that up by spending time with him and then by rehearsing his goodness, and what he's done through other people and getting testimonies on that and seeing his faithfulness to you in certain areas. Because what is that? All that is a fiery dart of the wicked one, of the devil, saying you don't trust God. And he's a father of lies. So that means if he's lying to you, telling you you don't trust God, then, and if he can convince you that you don't trust God, then you'll start acting like you don't trust God. But when you hear that you don't trust God, you don't have enough faith for that, this, that, and the other, that's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I do trust God. And then you start telling yourself what to think. I trust in his goodness and his ways and his faithfulness to me. I trust him because I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I trust him because he's come through for me. I'm alive today. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be alive today. And you just start rehearsing his goodness. And then you can pray the Ephesians prayers that the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling for you, that you may know, Lord, I just thank you. I know. And I don't take that thought that I don't trust God. I do trust God. And you tell yourself what you think. You tell yourself what to think. And that's putting that framework over your mind. There it is. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you can put your name in there. Lord, I pray that the eyes of Kylie's understanding would be enlightened, that I'll know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what are the exceeding greatness of your power towards Kylie who believes. That's me telling myself I believe. According to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Jesus when you raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So pray those Ephesians prayers over yourself and remind yourself you're above all principality and power, might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come.
Yeah, so you have two questions here.
Okay,
so one, I know I could almost know what your answer would be, but let's say, so how do you overcome evil thoughts?
That I do this. Yeah. This is, I mean, I know it sounds simple and like no one's ever done that before, but This is how he taught me to take thoughts captive. That's not my thought. Say that out your mouth. It's not my thought. I don't think that thought. I think thoughts of life, not of death. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I have the mind of Christ. And every time that thought comes, like clockwork, you're here, you're here, you're here. And you do it with the words of your mouth.
Yeah. And guys, we need to understand that, like she had said, it's not enough to just do that. You have to feed on God's word. You have to, you know, load up, you know, the more you feed on the word of God, it empowers your faith to, you know, do the things you desire to do. Yeah, another question. How can one show love to people around you even when it's not convenient? How do you show love? All right, even when it's painful to do so, how do you show love?
I feed on the scripture, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. So when I am having a struggle to love, I usually have to just stir up the chocolate milk, so to speak, of the Holy Ghost. I say that because I don't know if you've ever made chocolate milk. You have like milk and then you take chocolate syrup and you just squeeze it at the bottom or squeeze it into the thing. We do this a lot down here in the South. And so what happens is the chocolate syrup gathers up at the bottom, but you could still have white milk at the top. You have to stir that up in order to distribute that chocolate through the whole glass. So what does that mean? I have to stir up the Holy Ghost on the inside of me by praying in the Holy Ghost, and it will stir up the love on the inside of you. And then you do the same thing. I love like Jesus loves. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And you tell yourself what to think. Oh. You tell yourself what to feel.
Oh, that's good. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. Okay. How can you help a cousin suffering mental sickness? How could you?
So, if they have a mental, I believe that just like you can have a organ in your body that's sick, there are diseases that make the mind sick. I do believe that. But I believe that a renewed mind is the devil's worst nightmare. So he's going to try to tie people up in that. And, you know, we could get real technical here, but there's a scripture in the word that said, I believe it says, lo, the simple will always be with you. Basically, it's those that have mental, conditions that are legitimate. And it says comfort those. So there's not necessarily, you know, we've seen in the word where there's madmen that were delivered, the devil came out of them and they were set free. And then there's this time where he says, comfort those. So you just have to understand what the strategy is of the Holy Ghost for that particular case and ask the Father what to do. Because he knows, he's like the great designer of that blessed person's heart. And he'll know exactly how to show you what to do for them and with them. Does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yep. Very good. Comfort.
Wow. Praise God. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Kay.
Oh, thank you. It was such an honor. Thank you so much.
Really, really rich. Rich session. Rich having you here. I know you prayed, but I just still sense there's a word somewhere in you for someone. So if there is, that's so thank you.
Lord. Thank you, Father. We just worship you and praise you. I thank you, Father, that as these precious people take a hold of the word that came forth today, I just know that there's going to, I just feel like today is a defining moment for you. Somebody, whoever has the guts to take hold of this session and these sessions, with full 100% dedication and just say, I'm doing this. I'm doing the word of God. I'm not allowing the devil to wreak havoc over me. And I'm going to take my thoughts captive and be as diligent at it as I am if I were taking natural medicine. I'm going to be diligent at it. I believe that today is your defining moment. I believe that the torment of your past will not be presented in your future. I believe that any hurts, habits, or hangups from your past, any hurts of abuse in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Father. I see that, Lord, that anyone that's been abused, a victim of abuse, I believe you're rising up now. You're not going to allow that person to control you anymore. You're not allowing their decisions to control you not one more day. Take your control back in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take the power back right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be a victim no more. Stand, rise up. Rise on up now to that which God has for you, because your anointing and your light is great. And he needs you to run this race with diligence and with patience and with determination. There's people that need to hear your story. There are people that are waiting for you to bring freedom to them in the name of Jesus. So I just call you out right now and I say, rise up, rise above it, shake it off, go forward, and never to return to that place again in the name of Jesus. This is a defining moment and a defining time. We will not let our heart be troubled. We will not let it be afraid. In the name above every name, that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
That was, whoa, praise God.
Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, thank you so much, sis. Good to have you.
My pleasure. Thank you all. I love you all. I can't see you, but I love you.
Guys, one thing she said before I let her go, I need you to write that down. A renewed mind is the devil's nightmare. A renewed mind is the devil's nightmare. So Wow, so good to have you. And I look forward to when next the Lord creates another opportunity for us.
Absolutely. Anytime. Yeah. Thank you all so much.
Thank you. Love you.
Love you too.
All right. Bye. Wow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, guys. Day two done. Session two done. I believe you were greatly blessed. That was rich. I want you to go over the notes. Please, the videos will be available. You will get the email with the links to YouTube tomorrow or at most the day after tomorrow. We're going to have a really, really great time. So I want you to take note of the things, you know, Pastor Kylie talked about the renewal of the mind, you know, guarding your thoughts, speaking words. You don't conquer thoughts with mere thoughts. You conquer thoughts with words. And then you're watchful of those comparisons, me versus them, me versus me. You could inspire yourself, but don't allow thoughts of condemnation. Guard the mind, guard the thoughts, and beware of all them distorted visions and distracted visions. And just, it's a defining moment for us, all right? It's a defining moment. I'd love that you listen to this. Now, when you get the link, the audio will also be available and the videos, or whichever works best for you or better for you. But please, guys, please, please, please listen to this teaching. There are very many things she said that you think you heard, and it would amaze you. Like, okay, when exactly did she say that? Or, you know, the Holy Ghost quickening words and quickening things to your heart. Glory to God. Could you pray in tongues where you are and let's just give thanks? Oh, thank you. Just stare, you know, just, you know, do the mixing like she mentioned also. Just mix it up. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Kora boshire kedese. Man prodo godoso. Min kre godoso. Fri kara godoso. Eno no no mosu sovye fedeke. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Koro boshintie. Koro boshotie. Nem pro du sofike. Nondo frenondo. Kiriaso frando. Karabasata. Thank you, Father. We give praise to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just pray in the spirit, guys. Pray in the spirit. Koraba se keno no mo furabata. Fure bosoto bieke. Don't suffer in the kuro boshike de kede. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. All right. So we've had one edition. This is the second edition. Please, if you can, before the next one, try and listen to all the four teachings. Take notes. Build a structure. It's a building block. All right, let's take advantage of that. The next edition, we'll be talking about the human spirit. Woof! Glory to God. So much to learn. So much that will be revealed to us. So much transformation that will happen to us. We'll be talking about the human spirit. And guys, our lives would never, ever, ever be the same. It's word up. It's all we want to do. Just word up again and again. When you're full of the word, there's no space for anything else. So I'll be here to encourage you. Let's encourage one another to get better and better with the word of God. And invite people. Feel free. Can you share the video with people? Yes, you can. Can you share the links? Yes, you can. Feel free. If you don't mind, also subscribing to the YouTube channel when you get there, and then just share. Let people really be blessed. All right, so we're done. All right, we've had a great evening, great morning, great afternoon, midnight. Someone, you know, she joined last time. Okay, said she was busy yesterday. She's in Korea, and she said when we're here, it's 4 a.m. over there. I'm like, dear Lord, dear Lord. I mean, we have people in here from a couple of countries, all right, different nations of the world, really, literally, you know. And it's good. It's good. It's wonderful. So let's keep at it. Keep sharing the word. More importantly, keep doing the word. All right. So enjoy your week and see you next episode. All right. So bye, guys.
Save my life. You ought to try it sometime. Now I know she was right. She was talking to Jesus. She was talking to Jesus. She'd been talking to Jesus for all of her